Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. It's entitled in the ESV, The Birth of Esau and Jacob. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19 onwards. The title of the sermon is, "Why is this happening to me?" Come with me. Come with me into the flat of a single mother. She's just dropped the kids off at school. It feels in her mind, perhaps in reality, that the kids have been continually fighting. Every moment they're at home, they're fighting. From morning, noon and night, for weeks, for months, for years. And as she gets home from dropping them off at school, she collapses on the sofa, which is covered probably in cereal and toys. And she puts her hands on her head. The tears start to flow and she cries out, "Why is this happening to me?" Or come with me to the home of a young man. He's physically fit. He's in his 20s. He's physically fit. He's intelligent. He's smart. But he's trapped and tormented by thoughts, intrusive thoughts in his mind. Wanting to harm himself, wanting to hurt himself, when he feels completely trapped. He's strong enough to do physical work. He's clever enough to hold down a clerical job. But he's mentally broken and unable to work. And the benefit system makes him feel like an outcast. It makes him feel like he's a sponger. And in the quietness of his own bed, he cries out, "Why is this happening to me?" Come with me and see this 9-year-old child. She's curled up in bed. It's dark outside, but she's not curled up in blissful sleep, but she's curled up in fear. She's fearing that her dad's going to come home drunk again and that she's going to get a beating. And she's no old enough to know that this isn't normal. This isn't what other kids experience. And as she's curled up in her bed, she cries out, "Why is this happening to me?" You know, there's some phrases, aren't there, in life that are just full of emotion. And here's one. Why is this happening to me? And I wonder when you last felt like that. I suspect that everyone here at some point has felt like that. Whether it's something that's relatively small or something that's enormous, you felt like that. Why is this happening to me? I wonder what it was. I wonder what it is. Perhaps it's going on right now and you're thinking, why is this happening to me? Perhaps your health problems, perhaps some relationship problem, perhaps what it is to be a parent is making you say these things. Perhaps you're a child growing up and things seem weird to you and you're thinking, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to face this? Perhaps it's unemployment or childlessness. Perhaps it's your marriage, either that you've got one or you haven't, that's causing you to say, why is this happening to me? I guess to some extent we could all say it right now, couldn't we? In the situation we're in with COVID-19 and the pandemic, we're saying, why is this happening to us? This part of Genesis 25 helps us to think about it. Particularly this morning, I'm speaking to Christians. So those of you that have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting him for your forgiveness. You've got no hope in your own efforts. You're not trying to live just a religious life and get his acceptance. You know that the only way of salvation is by grace, through faith. You're trusting in Jesus, that he has done everything for you. And if you are a person like that, if you're a person of faith in God, how should we respond to these sorts of feelings? Those sort of feelings that say, why is this happening to me? How should we respond to suffering? How should we respond in a way that's different to the rest of the world? What difference does it make to have faith in God, to be trusting in Jesus, when these sorts of thoughts come? Why is this happening to me? And you'll see, if you haven't tweaked already, you'll notice in chapter 25 and verse 22, they are exactly, I think probably in most versions, certainly in the ESV, exactly the same words. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her, that's Rebecca, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? She's been married for 20 years. You can work that out. If you look at verse 20, it says that when they got married, Isaac was 40. And if you look down at verse 26, we find out that when the children were born, Isaac was 60 years old. So there's been 20 years where Rebecca was unable to have children. They use the word barren. She was unable to have children. And it tells us that during that time, Isaac was praying. And no doubt she was praying. There was a great concern. But now, after 20 years, she's pregnant. She's conceived. She's got twins within her. And what happens next? We find that she's experiencing not just normal sort of children kicking and thumping in the womb, but fighting each other. In fact, the word, it says in the ESV that they were struggling together within her in verse 22. It's a really strong word in the Hebrew, which is often translated as crushing one another, or oppressing one another, or bruising. They're the words, you know, where it says a bruised reed I will not break. Well, that's the same sort of root word. There was a crushing. It was a mighty battle going on within her. And she's saying, well, why is this happening to me? She's waited so long and now she's got this enormous battle going on in her womb. And so this is what we're going to be considering this morning. This question, why is this happening to me? The context, just you're wondering why I've suddenly just darted into the middle of chapter 25 of Genesis, is that over the last few years, in fact it was 2015 and 2016 when I look back, we've looked at the first 24 and a half chapters of Genesis. We got to this point. Last time I preached on it, I think it was November 16, I preached on the first part of chapter 25 and Abraham's death. So we're moving on. And we're going to study at least a few chapters together over the coming weeks. You need to remember the big picture. That Abraham, back in chapter 12, was given a great promise from God. God called him. and set his love upon him. It seemed that there was nothing so special about Abraham. It was just God had chosen him. And he said that he would be blessing him. And that he would, from him, there would be many people, which was another tricky situation, it seemed, faith-wise, because he and his wife couldn't have any children. So he would have many descendants, that they would be given a land, and that they would be a blessing to other nations. That promise that was given to Abraham, they were told would pass on through the generations. So if you just flick back to Genesis chapter 17 and read verse 19, you'll see that it says, God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." So Isaac was going to be the child of promise, and Isaac would inherit, as it were, the covenant of God. God would refresh his covenant with Isaac. And so it becomes a bit of an issue, the fact that they've not having any children, because the promise was going to be to Isaac's children and Rebekah's children as well. Now we're going to be reading a lot more about Isaac in the coming chapters. But really, this chapter is introducing us to Jacob. Jacob and Esau, but particularly Jacob. These children that were born to Rebekah and Isaac. And you could actually say that the rest of Genesis is about the life of Jacob. So on the children's sheet, I've called it Jacob's blog. Because we're going to be finding out about Jacob's life and his children. In this little section, from verses 19 to 23... it describes the challenges that Rebekah faced before conceiving and during her pregnancy. In verses 24 to 26, it describes the birth and the names of the twins. Esau probably means a covering or hairy, because he came out covered in hair. And later on he's called Edom as well, which is to do with the red. You like this red stew, and it seemed to be his colouring. And Jacob, his name means cheat. That's not very new. Nice name, is it? Cheat or deceiver. And we'll find that that's his character too. In verses 27 to 28, we find a bit more about what they're like. That Esau is a hunter. He likes to be outdoors. He likes to be shooting and getting his dinner. And Jacob's much more of a homeboy. He likes to be at home and with his mum and cooking and preparing stuff in the house. Verses 29 to 34 describe a very famous story about the way the birthright was sold from Esau to Jacob. The older one would have the birthright, who was going to inherit most from his family, but it was passed to Jacob just because he wanted some stew. He came in hungry and he said, "Oh, I'm so hungry." Have you ever said that? "I'm so hungry, I'm about to die," which I'm sure we weren't, but nor was he probably. And he felt so hungry that he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. And well, as we consider these events, I just want to look at them through the lens of this cry, the cry of Rebekah. Why is this happening to me? And we'll be asking what it means to ourselves. So firstly, when we think of these sort of things, when it's stirred up in us, when emotion is high and we want to cry out, or we are crying out, "Why is this happening to me?" What should we do as believers, as Christian people, as those who trust in Jesus? What should we do? The first thing is that we should talk to God. So kids, if you've got number one, it's talk to God. Now, when it comes to suffering and talking, we're all probably tempted to one extreme or another. Either we want to tell everybody, or we want to bottle it up and tell nobody. I wonder what sort of person you are. Are you a person that wants to tell everybody when things are difficult? Or someone that wants to bottle it in? I don't know about you. If any of you are on Facebook, you'll find that people quite often use Facebook for that very purpose. You'll find them telling everybody, telling the world, all that they're struggling with. Something that someone's done to them. They want to tell everybody. Others much more likely just to bottle it up, and the pressure increases inside of us. Certainly there's times, aren't there, to hold our tongues, to be quiet, to not share. Certainly there are times to speak and to seek advice from those around us that might be able to help us, from Christian friends, telling them about our troubles and asking their advice. But what marks out the Christian who is suffering? The Christian does not just cry out into thin air, "Why is this happening to me?" But they inquire of the Lord. Look at what she did. Verse 22, the children struggle within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. What blessing it is to be a believer, to be able to go to the Lord and say, "Why is this happening to me?" Not just an empty cry into the thin air, but a direct question in prayer to God, "Lord, why is this happening to me? Please help me, please show me, please guide me, please direct me, please empower me, please help me to face the challenge that I face." Or even, you remember the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane? "If it's possible, take this from me, if it's possible." The Psalms would demonstrate this over and over again. We see it in the Bible over and over again. God's people crying out to him, "Lord, why is this happening? What's going on? What should I do?" Look through the Psalms. You'll find plenty of examples of David and others crying out to God and saying, what should I do? Look what's happening. The command in Philippians is relevant. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 5 to 7. It's a command and a promise. "Do not be anxious about anything." There's a command. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God," is the promise, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, when you're feeling like this, "Why is this happening to me?" the first thing that we must do is bring it to God. Present your requests to God. Bring your supplication. Don't be anxious about it. Present it to God. Cast it at his feet. Make a request. And it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice it's not a promise it's going to go away, but the promise is of peace in the middle of the trouble. In the middle of your desire to share your suffering with your friends, or perhaps your attempts to bottle it all up, make sure you release the pressure in the way that God designed it to be released, which is by inquiring of the Lord, seeking his face in prayer, looking for answers in him. Perhaps you're asking the questions, "Why am I sick, Lord? Why am I so angry, Lord? Why are they treating me so badly, Lord? Why do I have this trial to face, Lord? What shall I do about it, Lord? How should I respond, Lord?" The unbeliever has nothing of this sort to be able to do. They can just cry into thin air. The Christian has a God and a mediator who knows all about suffering, who was in the garden, Jesus in the garden, facing the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew the suffering that he was to endure. And he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Christian has the Holy Spirit in his life. So the encouragement to us is, start talking to God when we feel like this. Inquire of him. Secondly, so we talk to God's the first thing. The second thing is to trust God. Trust God. When we say, "Why is this happening to me?" one of the important things we must do is to trust God. The very cry of saying to God, "Why is this happening to me?" implies that you are seeking a reason. There must be a reason. You feel there's something in us that says, this has a reason, this has a purpose. What is it, Lord? And you need to trust him that there is a reason. And it also implies that whilst you feel out of control, that God is in control, because you're asking him, why? So the very act of asking this question, why is this happening to me, does have some trust in it. Trusting that there's a reason and trusting that he's in control. Rebecca's situation reminds us that we can trust God. That we can trust God. And there's three things I want to say under this trusting thing. So the kids have got an ABC. These are ABC. Firstly, A, trust God because of his promises. You can trust God because of his promises. This is the big picture. Let me just go back again to chapter 17 and read slightly more. In chapter 17, I'm going to start reading at verse 15. So this is going back, God speaking to Abraham at a time when Isaac's birth was promised. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Here's the big picture. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah trying to work their own way out, that Ishmael was born from Hagar, and they start thinking that he's going to be the one, and God says, no. No, no, no. The child is going to come from your womb, Sarah, and from your seed, Abraham. And his name will be Isaac, and he's going to be blessed, and he's going to be these promises. And so God was making promises that these things were going to happen. And so Rebecca could trust in the promises of God that she was in this line. And in fact, we know now, looking back, that that line was actually to bring Jesus. That through Abraham, all nations would be blessed through his seed, and his seed is Jesus. And so we know that through Rebecca and through Isaac, that the promise is going to continue, and through Jacob. And so the promise is reliable and trustworthy. So in the middle of all the trouble, Rebecca could trust God because he was working out the big picture. He had a plan. I wonder if there's promises of God that you need to remember right now, when you're facing things that make you think, why is this happening to me? Perhaps you need to be reminded of the promises of what God is doing in this world. Perhaps you need to be reminded of the promises that say that through difficulty and trouble you will be brought. Or that through difficulties and sufferings you will be strengthened. Perhaps you need to look for some promises in the Bible that you can hold on to in the middle of your questions. You need to understand the big picture. That's A. You can trust God because of his promises. You can trust God too because he is sovereign. He's sovereign. We've referred to this already, and it's going to be a theme, and it often is a theme that we speak of. God being sovereign. God being, that means he's ruling, he's reigning, he's in control. Look at God's reply. Rebecca comes to the Lord and inquires of him, he answers her. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Isn't that obvious that God is in control? That what's happening in a womb is just going to be played out in the future in two nations. That God, this is no accident. This is no, at the moment to Rebecca, it's just a massive question to her. What on earth's going on? Like, these two won't stop fighting with each other. And God's saying, no, there's a purpose. This is going to continue beyond birth into the future. He knows what's coming. He's in complete control. In fact, this birth is referred to later on in Romans. You might like to follow me there. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 to 13. I'll find 11. Though they were not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow, I don't know, perhaps that throws up more questions for you than answers, but it certainly shows that God's in control with these situations, these two, Esau and Jacob, at that point. And in fact, it does answer our objections. Chapter 9 and verse 18. I'll find it. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? God's sovereign purposes, a mystery, but yet a concrete truth to rely upon in time of trouble. When you're facing difficulties, when you're experiencing that question, why is this happening to me? You can trust God because he is sovereign and in control. It might seem difficult to you when you think about, well, why did God do that then? Why Esau and Jacob? Why did he do that? Why does he talk about loving one and hating the other, or choosing one and rejecting the other? Might be another way of putting it. Just reflect for a moment though. What's the alternative? Is the alternative that we have a God who's not in control? A God whose purposes can be thwarted? A God who can make plans but they get messed up? No, surely we believe that God is in control. And so we can trust him, that he is sovereign, not just in Rebecca's situation, but in your situation, that he's in control there too. The God of the Bible is plainly a God who is in control. He has his plans, and his plans will stand. No one can thwart them. Perhaps there's an area of your life at the moment that you need to be reminded that God is in control. And what a comfort it is. You know, when you're not believing that, you feel that it's on you. There's anxiety, there's stress, there's pressure. But when you believe that God is in control, it brings a comfort to our souls. So perhaps there's some part of your life where you just need to know at the moment, or be reminded, that God is in control. So we can trust God because of his promises. We can trust God because he's sovereign. And we can trust God because he will lead us through suffering. You know, some people think that the Christian life should be easy. That you become a Christian, you trust in Jesus, and then after that it's like floating on a cloud, you know, like surfing through life with a big smile, cheesy grin on your face. It's not the truth, is it? It's not the truth in the Bible when we read what happened to the early Christians. It's not been true in church history, and it's not true today. Don't believe the people that stand up, and you might see them on your television set telling you that life's going to be wonderful now you're a Christian, that your bank balance is going to be full, that you'll have a healthy life, and that there's going to be no more problems. The Bible does not give us that promise. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's going to be a challenge. We read the most famous verses in the Bible, Psalm 23, and it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and not fearing evil, because the Lord is beside us, that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. That through difficulties and troubles, we will learn discipline. Through difficulties and troubles, we will grow spiritually. Through difficulties and troubles, we will be learning to rely on God. That he's going to use difficulties and troubles in our lives for our benefit. You don't need to think very far to think of an example in the Bible of somebody that had to go through troubles as a believer. Think of the Apostle Paul and all the troubles that he listed. The shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the night and the day out in the open sea. He was following Jesus, and he was right in the middle of the will of Jesus. He was doing what Jesus wanted him to do, and he still suffered. There's nothing to tell us about Rebecca that they were doing anything wrong. This struggle that she's having isn't because they're being disobedient. They're being obedient. They're doing what God tells them to do. They've been praying. They've been longing for these children. And still they find themselves suffering. So don't think that just because you're suffering, that you must be outside of the will of God. Definitely check yourself. You might be like Jonah. You might have disobeyed God, and you might be dashing off on a boat in the wrong direction, and trouble comes because you're going the wrong way. But just because trouble comes doesn't mean that you're not going the right way. The promise is that God will be with you through suffering, not that you will avoid all suffering. Jesus himself said, John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There it all is, all in one sentence. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you need today to accept that the struggle that you're facing is part of God's plan for you? That's a massive step to take when you're suffering, is to believe that the suffering that you're enduring is part of God's plan for you, and that he's going to bring good for you. It might be hard to see how that possibly could happen, but we can trust him because he says he'll be with us through our troubles. So we can trust God because of his promises, because he is sovereign, and because he will lead you through suffering. And finally, the third main point. We can talk to God. We can trust God. We need to take responsibility, is my last point. When we say, "Why is this happening to me?" we must remember, and we'll just think briefly about it, but the fact that God is in control does not mean that we don't have any responsibility. We're not like string puppets. We're not like at the hands of blind flake. We're not just going along and God's up there like working us with strings, and that we just have to do whatever he says, and we go, and he's in that sort of as if we had no decisions to make ourselves, or no responsibility for our own actions. In other words, God's plans are not worked against our will, but through our wills. That Jacob was a deceiver by name, a cheater by name, but we'll see through his life he chooses to do those things. He chooses to be deceitful, often with the help of his mother. And his family doesn't help. The seeds of it, even here. Look at verse 28. What a terrible thing to write about a father and a mother. Children, learn from this. Parents, learn from this. This was bad. Isaac, one thing, we have to be careful. We don't just read everything in the Bible and say, "Oh, this is a good example for us to follow." Here's an example. It doesn't say it, but surely it's a bad thing. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. They had favourites. What a bad place to be in family life. And we'll find often through the Bible that the families are not the best. God still uses it. God still is at work. God's still sovereign. But sometimes some of the decisions that people make, some of the things that they do, is not the wisest. And for us to learn from in that sense, that we shouldn't do what they did. So what was revealed in Rebecca's pregnancy, what was revealed about their names, what was revealed about their characters, was also reflected in their chosen behaviour. And so there's no excuses. That God is sovereign, But we are responsible for all that we do. We're responsible for the way that we respond to the trials that we experience. So today, let me put it like this to make it more concrete. Refuse to sulk when people don't treat you as you hoped. Refuse to get bitter when you're mistreated. Refuse to take on that victim mentality that blames everybody else for the things that are wrong in your life. Refuse to be jealous of others when you look at them and you think, haven't they got an easy life? Refuse to live up to your perceived reputation. You know, you think, well, others think of me, I'm lazy, or others think of me, I'm a loser, or others think of me, oh, I'm a party animal, or others look at me and they say, oh, that's just that addict. Refuse to live up to the things that they think about you. Take responsibility and choose God's way. So that's the last point. Take responsibility. There's still a responsibility falls upon us. God is sovereign. He is working his purposes out, but that doesn't mean that we just don't do anything. We need to obey him and to learn to love him and praise him. And so, as we close, let me just encourage you just to look at the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you're trusting in him. You see, he endured such suffering beyond anything that we could even imagine. He wasn't suffering for his own sin. He wasn't just experiencing the sufferings of being in a fallen world. He had to experience that. But he was experiencing suffering on behalf of others. He was experiencing the wrath of his Father against the sins of the world. And clearly it was meaningful because he said to God, if there's another way, then please, let's find another way. But not my will, but yours be done, he said to his Father. He submitted to the suffering for you and for me. The message of the Bible, the gospel, is that we should simply accept that he died in our place, endured the suffering for us. That is the gospel. Not that we have to go to church 500 times a year, or that we have to get so many ticks on the sheet about this, or read the Bible so many times. The gospel is that we trust in the Lord Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he died for us. He was suffering on our behalf, suffering for you. Why was he doing that? He was doing it so that one day you would have no more suffering. If you choose to reject him, then you will experience suffering forever, the Bible says. But if you receive him, if you believe in his name, if you trust him, there'll be a day when this world is done where you'll be with him forever and there will not be any more suffering. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. It will be gone. While we're here, the Bible talks about them as light and momentary troubles. And it makes me smile because sometimes I don't feel like light and momentary troubles. But can you see what the purpose is there? It's just for here and now. But when we die, or when Jesus comes back, it will all be done. There will be no more suffering ever. So just for these momentary times while we're waiting for those days, when you feel like saying, why is this happening to me? Firstly, talk to God about it. Secondly, trust him that he knows what he's doing and he's in control and his promises he will keep. And learn and ask God to give you the power to know how to take responsibility and choose to do the right thing in the face of that challenge. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father God, these are emotional topic, thinking about suffering, thinking about the struggles that we have And Lord, we just thank you for wisdom from the Bible. Thank you for Rebecca and for the way she responded. So much of what she did helps us to think about this. And we do pray that, Lord, you would teach us how to speak to you about our troubles. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have faith, have trust that you're in control, have trust in your promises. That, Lord, you would help us through troubles, that we wouldn't think that we're not going to face any, but, Lord, you would help us through them. And, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to know how to respond in a practical way to the problems that we face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish by listening to a version of the 23rd Psalm, the one that's the Townend and Getty of written. Again, sorry we can't sing, but might be a blessing and an expression of our faith in God as we trust in him alone.